Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world that has ground to a standstill because of the COVID-19 virus. Now, we hope for life to get back to normal. We prayed for that last week, but we really have no idea how long this will be. And with the instruction to stay at home as much as possible, there is a lot of time to think. And that's not a bad thing. Now, as we think about the situation as Christians, of course, we will try to make sense out of it in light of Scripture. Now, last week, we were reminded of God's providence, of how He has His hand in everything, and He has everything in hand. But sooner or later, the question of why is bound to arise. Yes, why does God allow things like this to happen in the world? There is, after all, an underlying thought that really, you know, if God is who He says He is, He should do better. And you know that many people who don't really know too much about the Bible, they still seem to know one verse in the Bible that says God is love. And so the thought might be, well, how can a God who says He is love allow something like this? And even if we manage to keep that question out of our mind, because, well, we are kind of conditioned to be more balanced, you could say, sooner or later, the world is going to throw it at us. You know, it's okay if there are some people out there who might suggest maybe that Mother Nature is taking her revenge for mankind, on mankind, because of the abuse of the environment. But the moment you suggest that God has brought this about, well, then you quickly are put into the category of a religious fanatic. But when we listen to all of Scripture, however, we should not be surprised at what we are experiencing. For while the Bible indeed does teach us about God's love, it also tells us about His wrath. And they are not contradictory, but they are really, truly woven together. We may have forgotten this, that God also shows His wrath. May have forgotten it because, really, we have enjoyed such a long period of peace and prosperity. But the truth is that the world lives under the wrath of God. And our current situation forces us to come to terms with that reality again. It's also essential for our understanding of the gospel, which really shows is all about being saved from the wrath of God. You know, the wrath of God is indeed spoken about throughout the Scriptures. Someone made the comment that perhaps there are more references in Scripture to God's wrath than to His love. And this morning we're going to focus our attention on two passages that speak of God's wrath, Romans chapter 1 and Revelation 16. And we're going to use the words, especially of the first opening words of Romans 1 verse 18, and speak about also God's wrath in this way. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven already in this life. And we consider the reason for His wrath, secondly, His wrath evident in human conduct, and thirdly, His wrath evident in plagues. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven already in this life. And so then we begin with the reason for His wrath. Now, before we go any further, it'll be good just to be absolutely clear as to what is meant by God's wrath. God's wrath refers to His righteous anger, or you could say His displeasure, His indignation. But now, then in our passage from Romans, the Apostle Paul spells out the reason for God's indignation, for His displeasure. And the reason is not all sorts of sins that we tend to focus on as being liable to God's wrath. You know, we usually kind of tend to focus on sexual sins or matters of abortion and stuff like that. No, the reason is the sin that dwarfs all other sins and really is the root of all other sins. And that is the sin of unbelief, of rejecting God. This is the sin of ungodliness and unrighteousness mentioned by Paul. You could say it's the sin against the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Now the Apostle Paul elaborates on this in the verses 19 to 23. He indicates that God can be known from his work of creation. There's the world in which we live. It testifies to his eternal power and divine nature. In other words, Paul is indicating also, and we are aware of that as well, that really, if you look in the world in which we live, its complexity, its intricacy, how everything just works together in the universe, well, that's a giant tribute to the Creator. And because of the testimony of creation itself, already Paul says, no one has an excuse for not believing God. But there's more at stake. For Paul writes about the deliberate rejection of God. So it's the case that the evidence is there, but then somehow mankind has decided, no, we're not going to accept the evidence. He says in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to God. And then verse 23, that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And then again, verse 25, he writes, how man exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. You see, all these conscious things, man knows, but he rejects. He exchanges. He says, I don't want this. I'm going to put this in its place. And then verse 28, and they did not see it fit to acknowledge God. And the awareness of God and the deliberate rejection is mentioned once more in verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You see, that awareness. There is a God. There is an awareness of his ways. Chapter 2, Paul even elaborates on that, how even the unbelievers have a sense of the law of God still within their heart. But they reject the one true God. And as we hear these words, we realize that in that respect, the presence of many different religions throughout history actually is a testimony to the fact that mankind always has realized there is someone greater than himself. But he has stubbornly refused to acknowledge the one true God. And so history is filled with gods that man invented, usually in the image of man himself. You get figurines, often grotesque figurines of men or of a woman. Or you get also images of the sun or the moon or other parts of creation. It's interesting that testimony of creation of God is so powerful, man has to express it somehow, but he does not want to bow before the true God, so he invents gods that please him more, that satisfy his own imagination. Man makes gods in his image, forgetting that God made man in his own image. Now, of course, in our day, when religion, you could say, is more and more pushed to the background, it is still the awareness that there has to be some kind of explanation for the bigger questions of life. And then you could say that the contemporary religion really is proclaimed from the cathedrals of science, where they worship at the altar of evolution. And we hear from various movements that reject God, but you notice it's interesting. Well, they reject God. They don't want to speak God, but God the Father. They will speak about Mother Earth, almost in a religious sense. And that's okay when people speak that way. But you speak about Father God, well, again, you are considered kind of fanatic. But you notice, the common denominator, whether it is in all the religions that have been in the world throughout history or in the non-religious scientific explanations of life, the bigger questions of life, the common denominator is, we don't want God the Creator, whose creation testifies to him that he is there, who has revealed himself in his word, that is the scriptures, and then in the word become flesh. God can throw all this testimony at man, but man says, we don't want it. We'll invent something else, but we don't want what God has told us about himself. And I underline then, the sin that is the reason for God's wrath is unbelief. It is so serious because it is not due to ignorance, but due to hatred towards God. And if we don't want to understand this, really, we won't understand the whole course of world history, and we won't understand Christ and the cross. Because you see, this is where the love of God comes into the picture. In his love for the world, which had fallen under his wrath because it rejected him already in our first parents, there we see in his love, God sent his Son to free us from his wrath. We think of the words of John 3, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Later in the same letter of Paul, Romans 5, verse 8 to 9, Paul writes, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You see, love is shown in sending his Son to save us from his wrath. Now, here in this particular passage, you could say in Romans 5, Paul is speaking about being saved from the wrath of God at the end of the age. He speaks in a similar way, 1 Thessalonians 10, when he writes about Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. But the present also is evident, and that's also present in our passage. We can also think of the way the Apostle John writes about it at the end of his third chapter. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, present. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Present reality. And note how here we see both then the wrath and the love of God. His wrath was poured out upon Christ in his death on the cross, and our escape from the wrath of God is only through faith in Jesus. And so rejecting the Lord Jesus is nothing, no different than rejecting God. It's a continuation, an intensifying, because God has further revealed himself, and people still say, we don't want this God who has shown such great love to us. And so when there is that rejection, there's a continual living under the wrath of God. Now, when it comes to the wrath of God, while it will be fully revealed on the day that our Lord appears in glory, it's not only something for the future, it's also something experienced in the present. And it is evident in human conduct. That's our second point. It may catch us by surprise somewhat to hear that the wrath of God is evident in human conduct. Generally speaking, we think of God's wrath as a response to human conduct. And there are passages that bring that out. We can think of Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, verse 6, where Paul, after having mentioned various sins, indicates that on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. But we can notice in our passage in Romans chapter 1 that Paul teaches that the wrath of God does not come because of human conduct, but is evident in human conduct. And we see it spelled out by Paul three times. The first time is in verse 24, where he writes how God gave them up. Repeated in verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them up. Notice a deliberate giving up, giving over. And what did God give man up to? Verse 24, he writes, he gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies. And he elaborates on this in the verses 26 to 27, where he mentions dishonorable passions. And very clearly, he is referring to unnatural sexual relationships. A And he says these are shameless acts. And the same can be said for the list starting in verse 28. He says how God gave them up to a debased mind. And then he lists all kind of other sins. You know, we kind of stop at verse 26 and we think, oh, that's really where the sins are. No, Paul continues. He mentions things like malice, envy, murder, strife, gossip, slanderers, haughty, disobedient, heartless, ruthless. Some of those we might even sometimes consider, well, respectable sins. They're not right, but okay, so you have a bit of envy, being a bit of a gossip. No, Paul says these are all serious sins. And here he says when the people who reject God live this way, that shows that they have been given over to these things. But do notice the very broad scope of sins. And then he adds that though they know it is against God's will, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. As we read that list, then we are made to realize that the society in which we live really doesn't seem to be too much different than a society in which the Apostle Paul found himself. In that respect, many will realize, having lived through also, you could say, a whole change in our society, which at one point seemed to display far more Christian values than it does today, but really, almost you could say, a reversal in the last half century between what is right and wrong, especially evident in the rejection of what God's Word teaches about sexual relations. We know God placed it within the bonds of marriage, but we live in a world where sex has been completely taken out of that relationship, and really, it can be done with anyone, anytime, as long as the people who are involved in that give consent. And we think of the total disregard, you could say, the murder, the ruthlessness in the way that the lives of the most vulnerable of society are disposed of. We think of the abortion of infants in their mother's womb. And we live in a time when it is extolled as the highest virtue to give a woman the right to kill her baby and to live people live in wild sexual abandon. The very thing that we saw that Paul Pokes mentioned, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, the striking point to note is, though, that Paul is not saying that people who do such things will face the wrath of God, but they are already experiencing the wrath of God. Now, if we realize that, and we let that sink in, then we realize that our society has been under God's wrath for many decades already. It's like at a certain point you could say God kind of pulled the plug that held back sin, and once he pulled the plug, then sin just gushed into society. And why is that? Well, if we look back, you could say even in Western history, when was it that man more and more increasingly turned his back against God very deliberately after even, but it might have been a veneer of religiosity, but at least there was the appearance of Christianity. When did man begin to pull back? You go back to the 60s and the 70s. And all of a sudden, after a surge after the Second World War of people going to church, new churches being built, people being very religious, it like all of a sudden it changed. And people left the way of the Lord, and the Lord has become more and more marginalized. It's because our society has exchanged the truth about God for a lie. But we are made to realize from the words of the Apostle Paul, when you reject God, then God rejects you. And he says, okay, you want to live in sin? Wallow in it. And just in case we thought, well, we only might be thinking about evidence of God's wrath about the virus that we are experiencing in a natural situation, well, we should think again. For really, evidence has been all around in human conduct that the wrath of God is being poured out upon our society, and we perhaps didn't even sit up to take note. And all this only touches on our Western society. In other parts of the world, there is no end to opposition to God. Still, false gods are being honored in many nations. And the manners and morals of many nations stand opposed to the will of God. After all, God calls us to serve him from the heart, But Paul gives the reason. It is because man has turned against God. And when you reject God, then God gives you up and lets you wallow in your sin. And so indeed realize, brothers and sisters, we live in a world under God's wrath. We really have done that since the beginning, you could say, since the fall into sin. And we may have kind of lost sight of that, thinking kind of perhaps nostalgically to a time when our society was more Christian, and then these changes that have come into society happened kind of gradually. And of course we noticed and we didn't approve, but you know how it goes. If you hear something often enough, you see it often enough, you kind of get used to it. And in the end, it didn't affect us too much because, well, we could continue to do our own thing in our family life, in our church life, teaching our children. We got along with the world, even though we knew in principle that we are not of the world. And I dare say we were quite comfortable. And we may have lost sight of a concept that was firmly printed on the previous generation, namely the concept of the antithesis, that is, the contrast between the church and the world. And the antithesis has always been there since the beginning, since God declared enmity against also the serpent and his seed. But there are those times when the lines become a bit blurry. Happened in the first world, you could say, before all the events leading up to the flood. It happened to the people of Israel time and again. They lost sight of the antithesis. But also for us, it's easy for the lines, our eyes to become blurry, our eyes kind of glaze over in our age of prosperity. But Paul's words, however, impress upon us again that this antithesis is real, that there is a sharp divide between God's people, the church, and the world. But perhaps, you know, when we have to be really honest with ourselves, you know, we sometimes look back at Lot and we say, well, how could he do that? How could he end up living in a city like that, Sodom and Gomorrah, be comfortable there? And that, and the Apostle Peter at one point talks about righteous Lot, who was vexed by all the things that he saw. Yes, he was grieved by the unrighteousness of Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know, he found it so hard to leave when he was told, now run for your life. What we are told, brothers and sisters, run for your life now, because the place you are living is going to be turned upside down. Would we have a tough time letting go and be like Lot's wife and say, no, I can't let go and turn into a pillar of salt? You see, we kind of get absorbed into it. We have perhaps lost sight of the antithesis. And so, brothers and sisters, let us impress upon ourselves that what we see in our society indicates it has been given up in the lust of their hearts, given up to dishonorable passions, given up to a debased mind. It is evident of being under the wrath of God. But now God's wrath is being experienced not only in human conduct, but also in plagues. That's our last point. Now, I have to admit that having two passages for a sermon is a bit out of my regular pattern, and you could say there's enough in Romans 1 to keep you busy for even much more time than we have been. However, to make this exception, I made this exception in order to have a balanced message on God's wrath. Because if we only dealt with Romans 1 today, it would seem that our current situation is kind of being ignored. But if you only dealt with Revelation 16, we might get a little bit into some kind of unhealthy end-of-the-age speculation. But when we take these two passages together, we get a more balanced understanding of how God reveals his wrath in this world. Now, Revelation, as we read that, no doubt will have made you kind of think of our current crisis caused by the COVID-19 virus. As we can put that into the general category of a plague, that's the word also mentioned in our passage in verse 10. A plague, an epidemic or a pandemic, kind of affects many, many people in the world. Now this chapter, of course, is not the first chapter in the book of Revelation to describe calamities and plagues and disasters coming over the earth. Really, earlier you have the seven seals, which the Lord Jesus Christ opened, and you have the seven trumpets, especially the trumpets. You see all kind of similar disasters coming over the world. Especially you need that said the trumpets. There's a bit of overlap in the kind of calamities that come upon the world. But there is a significant difference, because when it comes to the trumpets, then whatever disaster comes upon the world is shown to be kind of partial. For example, at one point, we're told that one-third of the rivers and the sea turned into blood. But here, it talks about more universal disasters, because we're told here that sores come upon all the people, and the whole sea and all the rivers are turned into blood. We're also told why, because of the persecution of the saints. So in a sense, you could say, because the world has turned against the church and shed the blood of many believers, now everything that is vital for life turns into blood for them. And the scorching sun affects the whole earth, and the whole kingdom of the beast is cast into darkness. You see, as we read through these various plagues, you can't help but think of many of the plagues that came also upon the Egyptians as the Lord prepared to set his people free from slavery. But notice this passage also brings out that these plagues come because of unbelief. Verse 2, it is mentioned that the sores came upon all the people who bore the mark of the beast. And the fifth bowl is poured out on the throne of the beast. So we're made to realize that God is not acting in some kind of arbitrary, capricious way. He is showing his wrath over those who have rejected him, who oppose him. Now, as we think of these words, we will be able to see that God is making his displeasure felt also in our time. Because all these things are in his hand, also what we are experiencing. It is a righteous displeasure when we think of how our world, also our nation, lives in blatant defiance of God's word. I do remind you that we should not take it as if our time is the worst of times ever. No, Paul's words in Romans chapter 1 show us the world has seen plenty of evil throughout the ages. And in that respect, you could say, well, we are right up there with decadent Rome, which not only had abandoned God's sexual mores, but you know, we sometimes think about abortion. Well, they thought nothing of having a child. They wanted a boy, they got a girl. They would expose it, they would throw it on the garbage heap, just let it die. It's very common in Rome, or they had a third child, they didn't want a third child, they just got rid of it. So that's abortion, you could say, after the fact. So don't think that our situation, our time, is the worst of times. We're just right up there with many other worst of times in God, in history. Further, when we also think of the many plagues throughout history, yes, we think of the crisis and we think of all the efforts to contain this, but God has shown his displeasure more often. You know, go back to the 14th century and the Black Death, or the bubonic plague, which killed perhaps as much as 30 to 50% of the population of Europe. Population of 85 million, half the people would have died, something like that. Or the Spanish flu that came about 100 years ago. You could say, well, those plagues, those calamities, those epidemics, perhaps we have killed a larger percentage of the population than this particular epidemic will ever kill. Just the same, our world is experiencing the displeasure of God over its rebellion against him. Because all famines, all plagues, all pestilences are evidence of the world that lives under the curse of God, that is experiencing the wrath of God. Now, this does raise the question as to whether the world will get the message. Sad to say, they will not. That's not because, as minister, I'm being prophetic. I'm just saying what it also says there in our passage in Revelation chapter 16. You know, even you can compare it to Pharaoh and Egypt. They should have gotten it. One plague after the other, slowly but surely, the Lord took away all the sources of life to the Egyptians, and there was really nothing left, and yet Pharaoh refused to let the people go. He didn't get it. In our chapter, we read how after the fourth plague, did people get it? No. People cursed the name of God, and they did not repent and give him the glory. And we see the same after the fifth plague, as they did not repent of their deeds. That's the pattern of how things go in life. When things go bad, there is more cursing of God than there is converting to God. And as we reflect on our current situation, we can see how it serves to refresh our understanding that we live under the wrath of God. It is sad that the best the world leaders can do is tell people to go home and stay home. But what the world needs to hear is the call of the Father to come home, which is done by looking to the only way back home, and that is to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for he is the way, he is the life. Because really, you may be able to weather the storms and escape this display of God's wrath by staying home, and if you do get the bug, maybe taking medication and extreme medical effort. But there is only one way to escape the wrath of God at the last day, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And let us therefore hold on to him, and let us also proclaim him boldly that Jesus Christ is the only one who delivers us from the wrath that is to come. Amen.